and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This morning we'll be reading verses 1 to 10, focusing on verses 6 through 10. John 10, hear now the inspired word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we pray a very simple prayer that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. That, Father, that to the end, that just as you have promised, it would not return void, but would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. And today, Father, we pray that you would be glorified, the name of Christ would be exalted, that sinners would be converted, and your church would be built up and edified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, a question that is frequently asked is this: why is every other religion accepted on college campuses, but Christianity is greeted with scorn and ridicule? Many colleges will even invite Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and even cults to speak, even such as Scientology, to give lectures, but Christianity is avoided at all costs. The answer is very simple. Because Christianity is different than any other religion. And it is that difference that makes it, yes, repulsive to secular academics. Here's what I mean. Christianity makes exclusive, dogmatic statements concerning the truth and the way to salvation. Most other religions teach that they are one way to heaven, or one way to nirvana, or whatever view they have of the afterlife. But Christianity teaches there is only one way. Amen. And that way is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, therein lies the difference. Think of it this way. Every other religion was founded by a person who has, quote, discovered certain principles to live your life by. The founder of the religion is really incidental. What I mean by that is the religion could have been founded by another person, and nothing would essentially change if they held to the same principles. In fact, Buddha, we saw this a few weeks ago, specifically told his followers that he was nothing, and they were to carry on his teaching, which was all important. And the same is true of every other religion except Christianity. Because the centerpiece of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. Remove Christ, there is no Christianity. It is not his teaching and his code of conduct, as good as they are. God's law is holy and just and perfect, but it saves no one. Jesus Christ saves, and him alone. Not his apostles and prophets who teach about him, but in him alone. And it is that exclusive claim that irritates the secular world. And that principle is found in our text for this morning. Remember where we are, because context is very important. Jesus has healed the blind man who was excommunicated for the blessing that he had received. And that leads Jesus to speak a parable concerning his kingdom to those who are listening. Last week we saw how Jesus described himself as the shepherd who calls his own sheep to himself. And they know his voice, and he calls them, and they follow him. They follow no one else but him, for he knows them by name and calls them by name. And then that brings us to verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. We should not be surprised that the Pharisees didn't understand the parable. Jesus had already made it clear they were not of his sheep, and so they didn't hear his voice. But this shows the hardness of their hearts, because there were other times when they knew he was speaking about them. But I think it was his allusion to thieves and robbers that really threw them. They couldn't fathom that Jesus was calling them thieves and robbers. After all, they were the cream of the crop of Israel society back in the first century. So they couldn't fathom that Jesus could be, they couldn't be thieves and robbers. So Jesus tells them again, look at verse 7. They didn't understand. So verse 7, John says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" Now notice that Jesus begins with the words, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and he says it again. They didn't get his meaning, so he not only repeats himself, but he repeats the warning to listen carefully. Remember, when we see those words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," that's great emphasis. In essence, Jesus is saying, you didn't get it the first time, so now pay closer attention, because this is important. And what does he say? "I am the door of the sheep." Here's another one of the great "I am" statements that we see in the Gospel of John. He says, "I am the door," or "I am the gate," depending on your translation. To fully understand this second part of the parable, we must once again travel back to first century Israel. This time not to a village where the shepherds joined to build that common sheepfold. Remember, we looked at that last week. But now to the countryside where the shepherds brought their flocks to graze. See, often shepherds had to go quite far from their homes to find a suitable field to feed their sheep. So they couldn't necessarily return to their homes or to the village every single evening. So they would build smaller sheepfolds in the mountains and in the valleys. You could even say in the wilderness. And these sheepfolds would be quite different from the one we described last week, the permanent sheepfolds in the villages. They were larger and much more secure. Remember, we saw that they even would hire a porter, to guard the gate for the sheep. But these countryside sheepfolds were usually built of rocks, and they would arrange them in a circle and pile just high enough to keep the sheep in and predators out. But at night, when the shepherd gathered the sheep into the fold, the shepherd would lie down in the entryway to keep the sheep in and the predators out. Think about that. It was one opening to allow the sheep either to enter or to exit. And at night, when the shepherd gathered the sheep, he would lie down and he would spend the night there. He literally became the door. That's what Jesus is alluding to in this parable. The shepherd, who knows his sheep by name, and they know him, is also the door to the sheepfold. You can see how the analogy has changed a little bit from the first parable to the second. But he's keeping the same principles, the same analogies. And in fact, the sheepfold in this parable is no longer Israel, as we saw last week, but now it is the church, the kingdom of God. And only those sheep that belong to the shepherd gain entrance into the sheepfold. We pointed out how this gospel is a gospel of God's sovereignty. We see that over and over again. And it is a gospel more than any other that emphasizes the doctrines of grace. In the first parable, we saw how the sheep come when the shepherd calls them by name. And now we see emphasized that the shepherd is the door to the kingdom. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through the door. The shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep is the door to the kingdom. This is the great difference that we've already spoken of. This is why academics hate us. Amen. You see, there's only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Of course, this is not the only place in Scripture that we see this great truth. Later in this gospel, Jesus will make this same claim in different words. As he's gathered with his disciples before his crucifixion, Jesus prepares them for his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he tells them in John chapter 14 that he's going away and he's going to prepare a place for them in eternity. And then he says, after he says that, in verse 4 of John 14, he says, "And you know the way," excuse me, "you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Well, maybe perhaps we shouldn't have been so hard on the Pharisees, not understanding his parables. For even the disciples at this point didn't quite get it all. We need to keep in mind as this truth as we share the gospel with others who've never heard before. You know, the way we speak as Christians is different than any other religion. And we need to keep that in mind when we're evangelizing in particular. And that's what Jesus explains to Thomas in chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, in every other religion, the way to life is through some sort of teaching, some sort of steps, like the 8 steps of Buddhism to nirvana. They teach a way to live so that you can achieve eternal life. But Jesus made it clear, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that is an exclusive claim because he ends that verse 6 of chapter 14. "No one comes to the Father but through me." Amen. Boy, they hate us. Amen. You see, that truth is foreign to the natural fallen mind of man. So all man-made religions offer some path, some way, some acts of works or penance to achieve heaven. But Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way. In chapter 10, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," and in verse 20, "by a new and living way." Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, through Jesus Christ." Now, who may enter through the gate? Well, verse 9 is very interesting. In fact, this is one of the favorite verses of the Arminian. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So the Arminian points to the words, "if anyone enters," and claim that means it's man's choice to enter or not. The door is wide open, and any man may choose to enter through it. But in so doing, they pit the words of Jesus against each other. For just a short time before this discourse, Jesus said these words in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And of course, that is in perfect harmony with the words of Jesus in the first parable, in verse 3 of this very chapter. "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, we know, of course, that Jesus never contradicted himself. And that's not the case here either. The meaning of the phrase, "if anyone enter," in verse 9, is consistent with the intent of the whole discourse of Jesus. He is calling his own out of the apostate nation of Israel into his new covenant fold. And anyone who enters, that is, not just Jews, but people of every tribe and tongue and nation, must come through him as the door to the sheepfold, the new covenant church. So who are the anyones? Those who hear his voice. Those whom the Father has given to him. Even those who are not of the fold of Israel. This is why we need to keep all the context. And this will become more manifest as we proceed through John 10. Because in John 10, verse 16, just a few verses down, this is what Jesus says. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Amen. That's the context for the who the anyones are. The other sheep are the Gentiles, but notice that they belong to him. He calls them, and they hear his voice, the same wording as Israel. This was the great mystery that the Apostle Paul expounded upon in his epistles. Remember what Paul said? It's a mystery. And what was one of the mysteries? The Gentiles are included. That was a mystery. But the kingdom is made up of his own sheep, and only those who hear his voice will enter. Then Jesus picks up again on the theme from the first parable. Look at verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, in the first parable, the thieves and robbers were clearly the Pharisees he was addressing. And now Jesus says that all who came before him were thieves and robbers. This is clearly an expansion upon that first premise. And the words Jesus used here are very interesting. Thieves and robbers, by the way, they're not synonymous. The Greek words are different. In fact, the Greek word for thief that he used here is kleptes, which literally means to steal. Yes, it's where we get the word kleptomaniac from. And the word he uses for robbers is listes. And while we don't have an English word derived from that, the concept has been carried over into English. It has the special meaning of stealing by force, as opposed to one who is stealing by stealth. Now, let me bring this into our modern era for you, if I can. And I'll address the New York State penal law, for example, because we make certain distinctions that are similar. In the New York State penal law, there are basically three different laws for theft or for stealing. One of them, and each one is different. For example, larceny. We have degrees of larceny. That's simply the stealing of property, like shoplifting. All right. The thief is legally in the store, but then steals property by hiding it under his coat or wherever they put it. That's your basic larceny. Then there's burglary. That's breaking into a building or otherwise entering a place you do not have permission to be and stealing property. Then there's robbery. That's forcibly stealing property, usually from the victim's person. And that force could be physical force or coercive force, like threatening with a gun or a knife. Jesus says, all that came before him tried to steal his sheep either by stealth or by force. All false religions fall into one of these categories. See, thieves not only try to steal in the dark or out of sight of men, sometimes they come as a con artist. And they use their flattering speech to get what they want. They prey upon often the elderly or the naive. But not always. Some of these thieves are so brilliant that they even prey on the wealthy and the intelligent, like Bernie Madoff. But they seduce people with their smooth words. And the next thing you know, the bank account is empty. False teachers do the same. They come with smooth, flattering words and bring people away from the truth of God's word into a lie. Paul warned Timothy. For the time will come, he says in chapter 4 of his second epistle. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But other false teachers come with strong words, maybe even scare tactics. And they place burdens upon their followers. And they even use fear and intimidation to keep their followers in subjection. They may even use physical force. And Jesus likens them to robbers who come and forcibly steal property. You see, charlatans will use whatever method works. The words of Jesus are typified by the Pharisees, but are by no means limited just to them. Look again at some of the things Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And you're going to be hearing a lot more about Matthew 23 in the weeks and months to come. Talk about the Pharisees in chapter 23, verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. Verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats at the synagogues. They like being called rabbi. It's amazing how false teachers come up with all kinds of names and titles for themselves. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet you neglected the weightier positions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then he calls them blind guides. You strain out gnats and swallow a camel. And then, probably the most damning part of being a Pharisee, Jesus pronounces a woe on them. He says, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Who are these men? All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Just one more point about these thieves and robbers. Jesus said that they were all who came before him. Now, the all obviously does not include his prophets who were sent by God to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. But it means all who came and stated that they had the truth and proclaimed anything other than Jesus Christ. And that's not limited only to false religions, but to any philosophy or secular teaching apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was true of all who came before him, and it is true of all who come after him and proclaim a different gospel. Just as Jesus denounced the Pharisees with those woes in Matthew 23, the Apostle Paul pronounces a curse on any who came after him with a different message. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, the Apostle Paul was, firstly, he was amazed at the Galatians that they were departing from the gospel. And he says, but even if we, the apostles, he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's anathema. And then to show the importance of it, He repeats it in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. False teachers are dangerous and are to be considered such. But there's some good news amidst that warning. Look again at verse 8. All before me, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Here's another benefit of being chosen by God. If you have been given to Christ by God, you will come to Him. You will not be stolen by these thieves and robbers. Oh, you may fall under their influence for a while. They may dazzle you in for a while. But in the ultimate sense that Jesus is referring to in this parable, you will not hear them and be dragged off to eternal damnation. You will hear the voice of the chief shepherd, and you will come to Him. And then Jesus shows the absolute antithesis between false teachers and the true shepherd. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. False teachers have been declared by Scripture to be accursed. Jesus pronounced all those woes upon them. Paul said that whoever comes with a different gospel, let him be anathema. And here is the reason why, right in this verse. Because their goal is to steal and kill and destroy. You know, the content of the message is irrelevant. If it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will kill you. You know, in our society today, there's a big focus on Islam. And rightly so. We can see exactly what Jesus alludes to in this parable in our society today. The stated goal of the religion of Islam is world domination. This is not something that's hidden. This is their goal. And they intend to do that by bringing Sharia law to the world. And that means by any necessary means, including force, coercion, and intimidation. And yet Western countries are bending over backward to accommodate this religion of peace. The teachers of Islam are given virtually free access to our college campuses. And the voices that are heard standing against us are predominantly Christians. The true sheep of our Lord are not taken in by the voice of false teachers. But those not of His fold are seduced even by such radical theology such as Islam. Islam is an example, I think, of the robbers. Boy, it's going to get me in trouble if this gets out. Amen. It's going over the net. Don't be surprised if some hate speech is coming. See, too often our society fails to stand up against the more subtle thieves. Those who come with another way to peace and happiness. Even those who teach nonviolence are leading people astray because they are leading them away from the truth. Because even the result of the nonviolent ways ends in the destruction of the soul. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Now, in opposition to that, look at what Jesus promises. He promises, in these few verses, He promises three benefits for those who come to Him and enter through the gate. In verse 10, He says, I came that they may have life. Notice, first, Jesus promises life as opposed to death. And not just life here on earth during this period of time, but eternal life is what He's offering. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Adam, all men received the sentence of death, but Christ came and died so that we might have life. You know, the words of Moses are instructive for us even today. Moses, who was a type of Christ, charged the assembly of the Israelites when they were about to enter the promised land with these words in Deuteronomy chapter 30. starting in verse 15, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter it and possess it." Then he says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." Life is only found in Jesus Christ. Second thing he promises, not just life, but you may have it abundantly. The word that is translated abundant is the same word the gospel writers use to describe the leftover baskets when Jesus fed the 5,000. And contrary to the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, the primary meaning of the abundant life is not the material goods of this life, but that spiritually you will lack nothing. And whatever circumstances you find yourself in, God will supply what you need. Now, we're going to discuss that more in future messages, so I'm going to leave it at that. But the third benefit is security. Go back to look at verse 9, where he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." Then he says this, "and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, let me just say this. Going in and going out doesn't mean that a person leaves the church and then comes back in. It doesn't mean he can lose his salvation and then can get it back again. The going out and coming in is a Hebrew idiom that carries the meaning of security. In that great chapter concerning covenantal obedience, Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read that one of the blessings of Israel is this. Chapter 6, "Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." And then we read Psalm 121 this morning, that great psalm. In verse 8, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." The going out and coming in means you have security no matter where you go. When you're going out to work, when you're coming back into your home, you have this security. That's the whole context. So now, you know why the academics hate us. And after this message, they're going to hate us even more. That's why they try to silence us when we do speak out. It's not that we declare that we know a way of salvation, but that we know the only way of salvation. But these are not the words of men. These are the words of our great Almighty God. These are the words of the only one who could atone for the sins of fallen man. God, who took upon himself human flesh to save his people. He is the true shepherd that calls his sheep by name and they hear his voice and follow him. He is the door of the sheepfold and no one enters but through him. He gives them life and that life abundantly and a security. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have never entered through that gate, repent. You can see by the words of Jesus, he is the only way. Repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And we see that this most beloved of all parables, which pictures our Lord and Savior as the Good Shepherd, has some very strong warnings in it. We know, Father, that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. I would pray, Father, for the soul here today who doesn't know you. Please, Father, be pleased to take away their stony heart, give them that heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe, that they would hear the voice of Jesus and repent. Father, for those of us who have already been called into your kingdom, we just want to acknowledge how grateful and thankful we are. Help us, Father, to be those obedient sheep. That, Father, that we would walk in obedience to all of your commandments and precepts, not to earn our salvation, but to please you, the one who guards us, protects us, preserves us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.